We're continuing the series this morning, our Thanksgiving / Christmas series, through the book of Philippians. A series focused on exceedingly great joy. Considering the joy that the Magi experienced as they sought out this newborn king, born, they thought, in Jerusalem, but later discovered to be in Bethlehem. As they left the palace questioning the current king about where they could find this new king, it says the star that they had seen in the east appeared over the house where the child was, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy because they knew that it would lead them to the one they were searching for. And the book of Philippians talks about the joy that we ought to live with. And in the midst of it, it talks about the joy that Jesus experienced as he came to earth. I always say, to me, the Philippians passage, Philippians 2, Philip's going to cover that first part of that next week, contains the forgotten Christmas story, because it tells of Jesus coming to earth to become the Savior that we need. It's the reason I chose this particular book of the Bible to go through for this time of joy, this celebration of thankfulness, this celebration of Christ. And today, as we finish up Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at the idea of this exceedingly great joy. What does it take to make it last? I suspect there's times in all of our life that we are overjoyed because of some experience that we've had. But with most of those things, that the joy comes based on an experience, it fades fairly quickly. You know, the overwhelming, the exceedingly great joy in the birth of your first child. And then that first week when you discover that you're up all night, every night, you're still happy that you have the child, but the joy is just a little bit faded. It's more work than what anyone told you that it would be. But you persevere, you keep at it, you endure. Because it's worth it. The Bible says that because of or for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, it wasn't the cross, I don't believe, that was the joy. I mentioned in Sunday school class, I think the joy set before him is he could see the resurrection. Not only could he see the resurrection, he could see you, he could see me, he could see all of those that would come to him and be able to come to him because of the cross. Particularly for those that are grandparents or great-grandparents. As we enter this holiday season, one of the things that at least most of the parents and grandparents and great-grandparents I know that brings them great joy is when they can begin to envision their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren gathering for a family meal and a feast and a celebration. And we carry that with us, and we consider Jesus looking ahead and seeing us. And not just looking ahead to see us here, gathered to worship him, but looking ahead to see us in heaven. Gathered around his throne. Singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." So this morning I want to spend a little bit of time looking at Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. To help us realize in this exceedingly great joy that we have in Christ, what does it look like? What does it take to make it last? And there's four things I want to cover. If you're new to Deer Run or you haven't been here very long, you may not have figured out by now, my sermons are acrostics. And so last is the outline. And the first thing that I think that in order to make this exceedingly great joy last is that we make it loud. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about being obnoxious and about increasing the volume, although sometimes that may be appropriate. I understand that there are those that are really into football and have their favorite teams. And I suspect when your team exceedingly blows out the other team in the scoreboard that you make it loud. Okay, we like to see our team succeed. We like to see them win, and we get loud about it. And it helps our joy to last because we've been able to express that. And as we look at Philippians 1, verse 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." This exceedingly great joy that Paul writes to the Philippians about, as we mentioned last week, he's writing in prison. He's writing as one who is in chains for his faith. But even in the midst of that circumstance, he makes it loud, he makes it obvious, he makes it clear. It says to everyone that he was here for Christ. And I believe as we live life, I mention this often because it's important for us to remember that Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but to take heart, he has overcome the world." And so if we let the troubles of this world extinguish our joy, we're not going to live with a lot of joy. Because the troubles are plentiful. But if we celebrate the goodness of God in the midst of our difficulties, we are able to make that joy loud. We are able to make it heard. And when we make others hear it, it really becomes a reminder to ourselves. When we share with others about the goodness of God in the midst of our trying circumstances, it becomes an encouragement to them, but it reminds us that God was with us. As I visited with Lou and Pearl as he was awaiting his surgery and then after his surgery, and he kept talking about God is good regardless. Now, he's been dealing with this wound and the infection that come from it for some time now, and there are so many in this room that have dealt with things that are difficult that they did not want to deal with. And they would respond, "But even so, God is good." A couple weeks ago, I sat with Marty and kind of that same story. They were talking about needing to do surgery. He didn't want to do surgery, but praying that God would somehow resolve the issue, and God did. But he said, "Regardless, God is good. He'll see me through this." And we live with exceedingly great joy when we're able to make it loud by sharing it with others. And Paul said, "Because I'm making it loud, because I'm making it known, the entire palace guard, everybody that's here simply to watch me, to keep me from escaping, well, the other prisoners as well, they get to hear about Jesus. And because I'm living out this exceedingly great joy in a loud way, it's making everyone else more courageous. And they're speaking fearlessly about Jesus. They're saying, well, if Paul can do it, you know, I'm not going to be shown up by him." And so they begin to speak. And they begin to make their testimony loud. And we live life in such a way that God calls for us to live with joy that isn't dependent upon circumstances. A joy that acknowledges that no matter what, for those that are in Christ, we win. No matter how difficult the days of this life are, the joy that's set before us, eternity with God, far exceeds anything that we can think or imagine. And so we live life crying out to God in the midst of great difficulty. I mentioned earlier, we've been praying and continue to pray for Heather Schock, and one that has been through great difficulty. And in all of my interactions with her, as she drops off Charlie for preschool and things, there's always this overwhelming positivity that God's still with her. That God's love has not failed. And she has lived loud with this joy. And I believe will continue to live loud with this joy because of the work that God has done and is doing and will do in her life. So we make it last by making it loud. We also make it last by making it active. We're not satisfied with just talking about our joy. We're sharing our joy. We're doing things that bring joy into the lives of others. Picking up in verse 15 of Philippians 1. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that somehow they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul was active in sharing his joy with others. He was active in not letting the attacks of the enemy and the attacks of people to bring him down to their level. Sometimes we get really defensive when someone questions us. And it doesn't take a whole lot for that questioning to, in our mind, feel like an attack. And here's Paul being told that there are people preaching the gospel because they think it will somehow make Rome even more mad at you and you'll be in more trouble than what you're in, and they're just trying to get you into trouble. Paul says, okay, somebody's talking about Jesus. I'm good with that. And that active faith that says God will win no matter what ought to fill us with joy as we live life, as we share Jesus, as we live with confidence in God's love. Tradition has it, as Paul's writing to the Philippians, that this is an imprisonment that he won't leave alive. But yet he's confident of his deliverance because he knows he will leave eternally alive, regardless of what happens. And when we live with that active faith, we live with a faith that says, I can endure all things, not just because Christ strengthens me, which is what Scripture says, and it's true, but because I have grasped hold of His love, and His love has grasped hold of me. And He's given me a bigger picture view of life. So many times we fail to be active in our faith. We fail to be active in sharing this exceedingly great joy that is Jesus because we're fearful. And we live in a country where speaking about Jesus may end up with people making fun of you. They may mock you. They may say things that you don't like, but we really don't live in a country at this time where they're really going to harm you for doing that. They're not really going to throw you in jail for doing that. There are places in this world that they will. And yet we sometimes fail to be active in sharing our faith and the joy that we have in Christ because we're afraid that we'll offend someone, we're afraid that we'll hurt their feelings, we're afraid that they'll be mad at us. And so we make this joy last when we make it active and we include it in every part of our life. Not just in our words, but in the way we treat people. And the way that we care for the needs of others. The Bible says that if we give a cup of cold water in His name, we've done a great thing. But how much more do you have? How much more do I have that I could give to someone in need? You see, God's desire is that we're active in sharing our faith in ways that meet the needs of others, that encourage them to be built up in faith, to know that they're valuable to God. And so we make this exceedingly joy last when we make it loud, we make it active, and we make it strong. He continues in verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. We make this exceedingly great joy last when we make it strong, when we don't give up. When we're torn between what is and what we want and what should be. And we continually cling to God and we call out to Him for the strength to overcome, for the strength to endure, for the strength to be that representative of Jesus that we need to be. There's so many times where it's so easy to give in to fear and to weakness. When we have those opportunities to represent Jesus, to speak on His behalf, to act on His behalf, and we decline. And we tell ourselves, it's just too difficult. I just can't do it. I think we all have a list of things in our mind that says, there's a lot of things that I can do, there's a lot of things that I will do, but that thing there, I can't. And when we make this exceedingly great joy strong in our life, we discover that God can do those things that we can't. When we live life surrendered to Him, when we live life with Him in charge, the things that He wants us to do are the things that He equips us to do and the things that He strengthens us to do. Paul understood that, oh, it would be a lot better to be with Jesus. Oh, there are times when life gets so difficult that we think it would be a lot better to be with Jesus. But we know there's work still to be done. And Paul understood that the work yet to be done would require him to live with a strong joy, with a joy that would not be extinguished by the attacks of the devil. And when we live with a joy that is strong, we live with an enduring joy because we refuse to give up. It's those people in my life that I'm constantly drawn to. We all have those times where we struggle and our joy tends to fade. And it's at those moments God tends to put somebody in my life that reminds me of what a strong joy looks like. It's one of the reasons that we gather together on a regular basis to encourage one another, but to also be those examples of strength and of purpose, of not giving up. Finally, as we consider this exceedingly great joy and what it looks like to make it last, we must make it thankful. There's something about gratitude that just deepens things within us in a way that nothing else does. Finishes out chapter 1 of Philippians with these words, beginning at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And you may be sitting there this morning and say, where's the thankful part? He just said it's been granted to you to suffer. He just said that there will be those that oppose you. He just said that there are things that will be frightening. In the midst of all of this, he makes the declaration that you will be saved by God. And when we live with thankfulness, we live with a gratitude for God that rescues us from all of the sin that we've ever committed, all of the sin that we ever will commit. A God that's powerful enough to overcome whatever opposition we may face. Whether we ever win by this world's standards or not, those in Christ win the ultimate eternity with God. And we live with this exceedingly great joy when we're thankful for all that God is doing and has done and will do in our life and in the lives of those around us. One of the greatest practices that we can do, and I try to do each year during the month of November, is make a list of things for which I'm thankful. Perhaps it would be a great Thanksgiving Day family activity as you sit around the table, stuffed with turkey and whatever else that you've had and ready to fall into one of those turkey-induced comas. Before you get to that point, to share something each person is thankful for. You see, just as pessimism and discouragement is contagious, so is gratitude and positivity. If we surround ourselves with people that are always grumbling, it isn't long before we find ourselves grumbling. But maybe they know what they're talking about. That was a pretty bad thing. I can't believe they said that. But if we surround ourselves with people that are encouraging and lifting up one another, it lifts us up. You know, you're right. They helped me in that time when I thought I was going to be stranded with nobody. You know, you're right. They spoke well of that neighbor of theirs that nobody else liked. You know, you're right. And when we live with that attitude of gratitude, when we live with this thankfulness in our heart, not just for the month of Thanksgiving or for the week of approaching the holiday or for just the day, but if every day we give thanks to God. The old hymn says to count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you will be surprised at what the Lord has done. When we make it last, we make it thankful, because we know there's no end to the joy that God has in store for those who belong to Him. Oh, the temporary happiness of this world will come and go, but the eternal joy lasts forever. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, this entire month, really through the end of the year, we're going to be focused in on joy. The various aspects of how we live with the joy that God wants us to live with, how we endure today's topic, how we make it last. Well, the starting point is knowing Jesus. The troubles that come whether we know Jesus or not. But when we cling to the one who says he has overcome the world, the troubles of this world, we're able to live with a joy in the midst of circumstances that really aren't that great. And so if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you said, I've kind of heard about Jesus, but I've not really put him in charge of my life. I've not surrendered to him. I've not made him Lord. That's where this exceedingly great joy begins. And I'd love to talk to you about that decision if you're considering what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to give your life to Christ. In a few moments, we're going to be singing a song of decision. And during that song, you're welcome to join me in the room over here to my left. And we can begin that conversation and make plans on following up on that conversation. But for most of us, we gather because, well, we're here to worship God. We've made Jesus Lord of our life. We desire for Him to be in charge. We want to live that life of faith, and we recognize we need help doing it, and so we've gathered with others to worship, to learn, to be encouraged, and to encourage. But for us, the decision really is this exceedingly great joy present in my life in a way that lasts until next Sunday? It's somewhat easy to come into a gathering of believers and to live with joy for an hour or hour and a half. Sometimes we come and we kind of put on that mask of fake joy for an hour, hour and a half, or whatever it is. Sometimes the joy that we have in knowing Christ doesn't even make it through the worship service. And we need help. And today, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with making this joy last each day, find somebody to pray with you. You're also welcome during this next song to join me in the room and to my left, and we can pray together. But as I say each week, you're always welcome to just get somebody near you or next to you and say, hey, can we pray? Pray where you're at as we're singing the song. Go off into one of these other rooms to pray together. Say, can you meet me afterwards to pray? But use this tool that God has given us. The tool that Avery spoke so well about as she read her book in our intro earlier. Talk to God and make joy last in your life. Would you stand as we sing?